our brother Andy needs no introduction. And we're grateful to him for the preparation work that he's put into the words of exhortation. It's now my pleasure to ask him to give those words to us.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged short sword. The word of God is quick and powerful. So you'd think that that's a great thing that all should take on and that it would help us, wouldn't it? But that in itself is not enough, because we read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, so it wasn't enough, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, of course, what this isn't saying, of course, is that the word was not good, that it wasn't profitable and beneficial. But it was that mix that was required, a mixture with faith. So it seems that the word had become, sadly, a purely academic exercise to the people. Perhaps it was very interesting. It was something that they spent a large proportion of their time or their effort studying and that they could share with others, perhaps. But without faith, it was not practicable. It was not something that they could put into action. And of course, we know that faith is taking and believing in God's word and taking it on board to the extent that we live our lives to it. It becomes a change of mind, and it should create a change of life. So, of course, we have faith, and our faith can be almost on a scale. It can dip, it can rise, can't it? But our faith is on this one thing, that God's word and God's promises will come true. And of course, we accept that what God has previously promised, he delivered, and what he has promised yet to come will still come to fruition. So faith is more than just a simple confession. It's very easy for me to stand here today and to say, I believe in these things and God's promises. And perhaps we can all state our beliefs to one another. That's the easiest bit, and then it gets slightly harder as we confess our faith to others, those that don't believe. But it gets even harder when we have to convert those into actions, or rather a set of actions. So if we read on, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. When we think about this requirement for faith and a faithful life, we think perhaps back to our time of baptism, where we had that enthusiasm, that power within us that we wanted to be faithful, and we had this desire to worship God and to do as he wants of us. But perhaps over time that can fade, and that light can perhaps flicker at times. But we can just see the importance here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we couldn't get much clearer than that, could we, brothers and sisters, that this is a requirement for salvation indeed. So by order of this morning's exhortation, I want us to look at a few different examples and talk perhaps about how faith needs to be put into action, how faithful men and women before us have done so, and what we perhaps can take from that. There's obviously some very easy lists that we can take from Hebrews 11, but before we come to that, I'm going to look at the Old Testament. If you'll come with me, please, 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at a faithful king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. 2 Book of Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king, as we know. And I believe that we can say with confidence that he had a good knowledge of the word of God. We can say that because it came out in his actions. This was a man that was motivated by everything that he knew of what had come before and of the word of God. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the first few verses. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Okay, so this is a man who had great knowledge in God, but yet he still feared. So I'd say that that in itself is an action. He had that respect and reverence to God. And what did he do next? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So his first thing was that he feared, he had respect, and then he then sought the Lord. So can we say that about ourselves when a challenge is brought up against us? And I'm sure it won't be as great as an army or a nation coming against us. Can we still, at times of slight difficulty or uncomfort, fear the Lord God and then go to him in prayer? This was a man that in all he did went to the Lord God. If we read on as well to verse 11 to 12, we see that he had great humility. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. This was a king, wasn't it? And he said he had no might. His might was held with God. And that's where his faith was shown in action. It's a very simple action, perhaps, calling upon the Lord. But that action in itself tells us a great deal, I believe. So we talked, didn't we, about that mixture of faith and knowledge. The word of God is there for us to take, but it is nothing without that mixture with faith. If you'll turn back to chapter 19 as well. Chapter 19 and verse 7. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And here we go. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. So that was a commandment, wasn't he? He said, you must do this with fear of the Lord. So this was a man who, with his faith and with his knowledge, he trusted in God to carry out judgment at all times. So turning this back to ourselves then, how is our own faith? When we check up on ourselves, we do perhaps this personal audit. Do we always turn to God? Do we always have faith that God will deliver his judgment? Or is our first step to carry out our own judgment? And whether that be at work or in our personal lives, I think we can very quickly say, right, we've got a problem we've been presented with. How do I fix it? And maybe this is a sexist thing to say, but being a bloke, I think I struggle to step back and say, right, let's think about things and build a strategy. Rather, I jump straight in. And that's a problem I hope will beset most of us. But here we've got a man that stepped back and he put things in the trust of God. So yes, when we question ourselves, can we say that we put all things in the trust of God? And of course, this is a way of life. It isn't just a one-off, is it? And when we think of men and women that lived an entire life of faith, we can't turn to a better place than Hebrews chapter 11. So if you turn with me there, please, and I should say, just leave a finger in Hebrews. We have a wealth of exhortation in this book. In Hebrews 11, I'm not going to, of course, read through all these different examples, but as I perhaps now just talk about a few of them, try and think about what's the commonality here. What did these faithful men and women of old do that was similar, that was faithful? So we've got Abel, who offered the best parts of a lamb. Noah, who trusted that God would bring rain. Abraham, who of course left all that security of the life that he had established, he left it behind. Sarah, who didn't despair and believed that God would bring a child. Joseph, who showed great bravery in challenging those rulers in Egypt. And then he trusted that God would lead the people out of Egypt. Moses, who trusted that God as the leader would lead people out of Egypt. And he stood up with great bravery to Pharaoh. Rahab, again, bravery to let the spies escape. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all brave people with a trust in God. And what can we say about David, of course? From the beginning, that slaying of Goliath. And of course, his life showed so much, didn't it? And so often we can focus on each of these individual characters and we can talk about the great faith they showed. But when we look at them as a whole picture, perhaps, and the commonality between them, I think we can see that the record made of these individuals, it was never a one-off incident, but rather a lifetime of faithful dedication. And these people had a mixture of that faith and that knowledge of the Word of God. If they didn't have the knowledge, then they would have been acting, we don't really know, they wouldn't have been enacting the plan of God. But without that faith, would they have had the trust to lead these nations and lead these people and stand up with great bravery? So I think we can say that, we can draw that from all these examples, that with faith comes bravery. That if we trust in God for all things, then we don't need to fear the world, but rather we fear and respect God instead, that he will deliver us. And what was all this for? Well, verse 33 of chapter 11. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So they weren't happy with their own ability or with what they had. That they couldn't deliver themselves, but they were waiting for this better resurrection. And I'd say that that is what our faith has to be founded on. That is the stable thing. And we'll come back to that later. And all these people, of course, had a very clear vision, didn't they? They focused on that resurrection and that clear vision of the kingdom. And I believe nobody had a clearer vision of that than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He who didn't give up, he never lost his faith throughout his ministry and throughout all of his life. And we see that, don't we? Verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or in the ESV, perhaps this changes our way of looking at it. Author is replaced for founder and finisher as perfecter. So with author we think of perhaps somebody writing it and starting out, but as the founder and perfecter of our faith. So of course we turn to the Lord Jesus in these emblems as being not only our salvation through his death, but also the perfect example that we can found our faith. We read, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In him we can have that strength. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. So, looking again to ourselves, how do we feel when we read that reproof of the Lord Jesus? Do we feel tired and perhaps a bit, I don't enjoy reading this, or I feel uncomfortable reading this reproof? If so, I'd suggest that's a good thing. I know that's an emotion I feel a lot when I read the scriptures and I read examples from Christ's ministry, that this was a perfect man who was so much better than I could be. And it kind of humbles us, but it should make us feel uncomfortable. I think that's a good feeling. And that is the only way that we can grow, by being pricked in our conscience, that we can feel that we want to improve. Keeping a finger in Hebrews, if you'll come back with me to Matthew chapter 14. We need, of course, the times when our faith is flickering, when we have that struggle. We need to be able to call out and have some help. And of course, we know this so well, don't we, when Peter was walking out onto the water. And in verse 29 of chapter 14 of Matthew, and he said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So he turned to the Lord, he looked to the Lord, and he called upon him. And we all need to do the same, don't we? The times when our faith isn't perhaps as strong as it once was, the times when we are feeling the wind around us, we need to call to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is that pillar, because we see in verse 31 that the cry is, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So how often do we have to make that call? And do we really have faith that Jesus will reach out and grab us, as it were, from that dilemma, that problem that we're facing. We have this pillar of stability, and that is the kingdom that is coming, and that of God's promises. And so while our faith, of course, may waver, might go up and down, God's plan never will. That will be the stable part. If you come with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and start looking at verse 23, please. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. Brothers and sisters, we wouldn't forget the covenant, the promises, would we? And we certainly wouldn't make ourselves a graven image. It's unthinkable, surely. But yet, time and time again, we do the modern equivalent. We do what is good for ourselves, and we worship those things that are in replacement of God. And while we perhaps won't completely forget the promises, is it always at the front of our minds? Is it always the thing that is before us? Verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And some of the words and the image here is quite scary. God is consuming fire, corrupt yourselves. Verse 25, after a long time, this is, when you shall beget children and children's children, this is after many generations, you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves, make a graven image, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God. Of course, this is something we want to stay away from. We don't want to provoke the Lord God to anger. We wouldn't be here, would we, if we did? And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and there shall be few in number among the heathen. Verse 28, shall serve the gods. But we do have some comfort here. Instead, of course, God is saying that all will perish. It's a very tragic image we have. But between all these warnings, we then have verse 29 to 31. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. I don't see that being any different to Peter. It is seeking him, and it's calling him out. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. So while we might forget, God never will. How brilliant is that? It's such a comfort, isn't it, to us all? Fantastic. God will not grow weary and forgetful of us. We could look at the first few verses in Hebrews, but before we do that, in the past week we've been reading Titus. If you come with me, please, to Titus chapter 3. Talking here about being heirs to the kingdom. Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this idea of an inheritance or being heirs to something, it doesn't mean that automatically you get it without any action or without any kind of response, but rather that that's a challenge, I believe, to us, that you are heirs, but it is through the shed blood of and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have to take an action. We have to do something through faith to receive that. Faith without works is nothing, is it? So it does require a deal of effort from our behalf. Just to kind of close off our thoughts this morning, can we turn back to Hebrews chapter 3? We have almost a theme for this chapter of rebellion against God. And the idea that all these letters, whether it be from Paul or from anyone else, the letters are to encourage, aren't they? To uplift and strengthen that ecclesia. And there's a warning here against rebellion towards God. And there's the comparison, of course, with Christ and with Moses in the first few verses of the chapter. But with any rebellion, whether it be our personal one of sin, we have to be encouraged. And we read in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." So it's saying, don't wait until next week or a month's time when things might be too late and this rebellion, this sin has gone too far. But rather, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So I found it interesting, this turn of phrase, to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I wondered if it's perhaps like a material that over time it gets stronger and stronger the more it's trialled and tested. And that's quite a worrying thing that, you know, we talked about how we can be pricked by reading the reproof of Jesus and we can have that feeling, but surely we should be worried if we no longer get that feeling of worry. And perhaps it could be that the first time we committed a certain sin or we said a certain thing that we felt, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't made that brother or sister feel that way, or I wish I'd done more. And then over time, we get hardened to it. We don't feel that same pang in our chests or in our heads. And I think this is a warning here that we can strengthen ourselves through encouragement, and we can talk that conversation about how we feel and how the word of the Lord has pricked us is a good thing, and that is our encouragement, surely. So that none of us will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So, of course, we go back to the start of what we looked at. It is so easy, isn't it, to take the word here as being an academic exercise, and we think about the scribes and the Pharisees, how they knew every single word, they knew it back to front, but yet the Lord Jesus showed them a different way. He said that the law itself was not enough, and Jesus came to fulfill that law. And there's only one way that we can resist that, and it's to add faith to that mixture. And that we can have a foundation of faith upon God's kingdom and upon God's word. So for a final reference, if you turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 10. Where can we place our confidence this morning? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So this idea of holding fast, I see that one verse as being an exhortation in itself. It's saying that we need to hold fast to it, that we are continually being welcomed to the kingdom of God. We have this promise throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, all the way to Revelation. We have it as a promise. That is what our faith has to be founded on. And we are being welcomed to it and encouraged to take up that great gift. We have assurance that our sins are still being forgiven. But of course, we turn now to these emblems to remind ourselves of that perfect sacrifice that we have faith in to wash away our sins.